All right, let's go to Ephesians in the Word of God tonight, Ephesians chapter 6. Preachers, it's your custom to stand when you read the Scripture. All right, if everybody'd stand, please. Ephesians chapter 6. Familiar passage of Scripture. I just want to look at it tonight. I think it's an essential time in history that we consider this passage tonight. Ephesians 6, verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Let's pray. Our Lord, we sure love you. We thank you so much, Lord, for the joy of being in church tonight. Thank you, God, for this pastor and his family, Lord. And thank you for using this man of God in this place. And Lord, we just pray that you'd meet with us tonight. Lord, I know I'm nothing without thee. And I pray you'd help my mind to be clear tonight. And you'd help me to just say what you once said tonight. And most of all, please, we ask God that you'd make your presence manifested here tonight. And God, that you'd do that eternal work in our hearts tonight. I pray that the message would help somebody in such a way, Lord, that it prevent some tragedy down the road. And God, that you just strengthen us. Should there be somebody here that's not saved, I pray your Holy Spirit would convict and draw that heart to come to Christ tonight. And Lord, please, as I yield to you, fill in and do me. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Ephesians is a tremendous book of encouragement. The words "in Christ" are used 27 times in the book of Ephesians. I remember years ago hearing an older preacher preach, and he was talking about those two words, "in Christ." And he said, you know, he said it's a strange thing, but he said, I was flying in an airplane to a meeting, and he said, I'm up there way above the clouds and in this atmosphere that no common housefly should be able to exist. But he said, in that plane, all of a sudden, as I'm trying to read, there's a housefly buzzing around my face. And he said, I thought to myself, now that's awful strange for a fly to be able to exist in this kind of altitude. But you see, the only reason that fly could exist was because it was in the plane. And when we get saved, the Bible says we are positionally put in Christ. And because of that, through the book of Ephesians, it uses this phrase 27 times. In the first three chapters, it tells us that all that we have because of our position of being in Christ. We sit in the heavenlies. We're adopted in the family. We have love and knowledge and power available. Our attitudes change. Our thinking changes. We act different. We talk different because we're in Christ. In chapters 4 through 6, it then tells us our practice. Because that we are in Christ, we're different than the world. We have a walk of love. We have a walk of light. We have a Spirit-filled life that we can live. So he says in these chapters coming up to our text, it's given us all the encouragement that all the power is available there for a child of God to have victory in this wicked world we live in. All of the principles are there for us to be able to apply to our lives so that the enemy has no victory over us. All of it's there. Amen. But then he says in verse 10, finally, he said, but let me remind you as we summarize this. Don't ever forget, you better be prepared for war. Finally, my brethren, put on the whole armor of God. You see, we're in a war. We're in a spiritual war. I believe with all of my heart, as Christians, we're seeing the beginning of the greatest attack on Christianity ever in America. I mean, it's bizarre. I mean, we've got a Speaker of the House that wants to tell their staff not to use any words that relate to gender. You know what, all that? That's nothing but an attack on God. God that established it all. There's a constant attack, and it's just going to grow as Jesus tarries his coming. So as a Christian, we need to be aware we're in a spiritual war. It's interesting to me, it's not just in our lifetime, it's always been. But we see the pressure getting on more and more. But I want you to go over and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 with me. And it's real interesting to me that even in Paul's day, the great attack was upon him and upon his ministry. But I'm blessed by the way that Paul responded to it. In 1 Corinthians 16, look at verse 8. He says, "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." Paul said, "I'm going to stay here because there's a great effectual door open." I mean, there's tremendous opportunity here to win people to Christ, but there's a lot of adversaries. But I want to tell you something. Paul didn't run from the battle. He ran to the battle. And I'm weary today of a Christianity that has been promoted in our country over the last three decades to run from the battle and look for comfort rather than get in the battle and fight with God's power and victory that's promised. But I'm going to tell you, our enemy doesn't care. He's going to fight, and he doesn't fight fair. But the Bible tells us, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, he said, "So fight I, not as one that beateth the air." Paul said, "I'm in a fight, but I don't fight like you Corinthians. You know, you're fighting one another. You're battling with each other. You're taking each other to court and to law. And you're fussing and fighting about who you like better as a preacher and all that kind of foolishness." He said, "I don't fight about that kind of foolishness, but I do fight. And I have a purpose and a plan in my fighting. I don't fight like somebody gets in the ring and just swinging at the air." Paul said, "I have a purpose." So I want you to understand tonight, in this passage of Scripture, thank God, we have a way to fight that victory is guaranteed. Amen. It's guaranteed if we'll fight it God's way. So look at verse 10 again. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Now notice the war that we're in. And it says this in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." I want you to understand, child of God, our battle is not with flesh and blood. You see, our problem is not our parents. Our battle is not with our spouse or other family members that don't understand why we stand the way we stand. Our battle is not with pastors. It's not with people at work or neighbors that irritate us. It's not even with Nancy Pelosi. Hard to say that. Our battle is not with flesh and blood. I say that because it'd be wonderful if Baptists would get a hold of that and get off the stinking internet and attacking each other all the time. "Well, this guy did this and I heard this about..." Well, get away from all that garbage. We're in a spiritual war and our battle's not with flesh and blood. Listen, the devil's going to use people at times, but it's not the people. It's the satanic force behind it that we're battling. We're here to win people to Christ. We're here to love people, actually. Our battle is not with flesh and blood. This is a spiritual war. And he describes the categories of demonic beings that Satan has organized against us. And I want you to know, our enemy is not stupid. He's wicked, but he's not stupid. And he has organized his armies against us. And it lists them here. It mentions that we're battling against principalities. Those are the ones given supreme power from Satan Almighty. We battle against powers. Powers oftentimes in the scriptures refers to angels. And it can refer to good angels. It can refer to fallen angels, or we call demons. It mentions the rulers of the darkness of this world. Those are the generals that Satan has placed over hell's operations. It mentions spiritual wickedness in high places. Those are those demonic influences over world leaders. You see, they're highly organized. It's a serious battle. And our enemy is very sophisticated. He's experienced. He's determined. Our enemy is a master at deceit. He's a master at lies. He has no conscience. He's cruel. He's barbaric. He's savage. He fights dirty. And his goal is to keep you from getting saved. But once you're saved, you have joined the other side.
Amen.
And you are his devoted enemy. You remember when Adam walked with God in the cool of the day? And then when Eve sinned and Adam joined her in her sin, at that point, those who had had perfect communion with God were removed from fellowship with God. He moved them out. He couldn't have fellowship with that sin. They spiritually died that day. That means they spiritually were cut off. They became allies of Satan. Do you know that's what the Bible describes us as before we get saved? We're his allies. Look over there at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. You see, before you were saved, you're on Satan's side. And because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed at Calvary and his resurrection on that third day, he offers us the gift of eternal life, forgiveness, and reconciliation back to the Father. Be able to get back on his side and back in a relationship with him. So understand this, Christian. For a saved person, the law of strife becomes the law of life. If you're looking for an easy way in life, you're not going to be much of a Christian. Because we're in a spiritual war. And please understand this, church member tonight. As a Christian, you no longer have the right to play the role of a civilian, living as if there were no war. You have no right to sit on the side and hope that everybody else fights the battle for you. And the truth is, the enemy is going to go after you as much as he's going to go after everybody else. We're in a spiritual war. It's amazing what's going on today and how ignorant many of God's people are. I have a dear friend of mine who's about to get married to a lady that she has been married before. She has a 12-year-old daughter. Her 12-year-old daughter has only known a Christian school all of her life. That's all she's ever been in. But that 12-year-old daughter's dad, he is the son of a well-known charismatic preacher of some kind. And I guess he's well-known. I guess he's been on TV. He's written like 12 to 15 books on how, you know, if you'll send enough seed money to him, you'll be a millionaire one day and all that kind of stupid stuff. And the dad now has gotten so old that he passed on the ministry. His son, now the father of this 12-year-old, is now the president of that ministry. They found out that the dad now, he's fighting for custody, though he didn't even want the girl when she was born. He's fighting for custody now to get all the rights as a parent over the daughter. And in that fight, they have discovered that he now supports himself by a website, being a medium. A medium is someone that contacts the dead for people. It's demonic. He's making a living at it. That means there's a lot of people paying to have that done. The 12-year-old girl has spent much time at his house, and when she came back to spend a little time with her mother found out not only is the father a medium, so to speak, and his new wife, she has a website teaching teenagers how to become a witch. Now, preacher, I remember when I was young hearing that kind of stupid stuff. But I thought, you know, that's somewhere in, you know, eastern Slobovia, somewhere. I ain't never going to meet anybody that has that, any kind of influence like that. But I'm going to tell you, it's happening more than you think. These people are making a lot of money at this. She looked at her daughter's phone and found that she had been on a website that taught her how to call the demons at night to help her to rest better. Another website, how that demons could be involved in all kinds of wicked, perverse, ungodly stuff that couldn't even be mentioned here. This is a girl that's only been in a Christian school all of her life. And I'm telling you, it's becoming more and more and more. I just say that to say this. The war is on like never before. Right. Satan knows his time is short. And Christian, you better get your head out of the sand. If you're going to live for the Lord, you better get serious about it, because the war is on. Amen. I actually really believe it's going to be good for God's people. I really think it's going to make us do a little better evaluation of what priorities we're going to have. But I want you to see the way for us to fight this war. You see, there is a guaranteed victory in this battle. It sounds awful. And in our flesh, we're no match for Satan's power. But I want you to know, the Bible tells us in 1 John, greater is he that's within you than he that's within this world. And I don't have to walk around in fear. You see, God has given us a plan how to fight this war. Parents, you better pay attention. Young people, you better get on board. Because there is a promise from God Almighty how to live in victory. And if that's true, why are so many of God's people living so defeated? Why are so many falling by the wayside? Why are so many getting involved in things that no Christian should ever even consider? Look at Romans chapter 8. And verse 37. It says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're conquerors. Greater is he that within you than he that's within the world. Look back there in Ephesians 6, verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So it's possible to stand. Amen. That you may be able to withstand. Look down there at verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench most of the... No, that's not what it says, is it? All the fiery darts of the wicked. It's guaranteed victory. We can withstand the attack, Christian. We can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. How do we do that? And so he tells us the way we fight this war. He tells us in verse 13, taking you the whole armor of God, you may be able to withstand, and having done all to stand, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. Your loins girt about with truth. Of course, in those Bible days, they'd wear a long flowing type of garment. When they would get ready to go to work, or they would get ready to go to war, they would gird up their loins, and they would pull that up, and they would tuck it into their, what they called a girdle, we wouldn't call it that now, but into their belt. It made like pants. I just want to take a note of that. And so that they were free to be able to fight, and they were free to be able to work. Gird up your loins with truth. Now the loins cover the part of the body that is reproductive. And he says, gird up your loins with truth. You see, the greatest protection against lust, pornography, and all the wickedness that the devil tries to throw against the morals of people is truth. Because all of that stuff's based on lies. All of the internet chat junk is based on lies. All of pornography is based on lies. It's based on fantasies. It's not real. And in fact, almost all of your Hollywood junk that comes out is based on lies. Have you ever stopped and thought about this? You know, the movies that are produced from Hollywood are written by somebody. Isn't that profound? And so those people that write those things, they have a personal set of values. You know that's going to come through? Just like if I was to write something, my values are going to come through. And we have allowed this world to inundate our minds with things that are not true. So how do we protect our... Well, he says, first of all, put on this armor. Gird your loins with truth. Satan's weapon is lies. God's weapon back is truth. Amen. It's our armor. That's why you don't want to miss church. That's why you want to come thirsty and hungry. Preacher, give me something that'll help me. Amen. That's why we come with an open heart. Dear God, whatever you show me is truth. I'm good with it. I've already said yes, Lord. I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to fight with you. Amen. Just show me truth. Amen. Is that you tonight? Are you open to whatever truth comes from the book? Good. Are you open to let it change how you dress? Amen. If you see it in the book? Amen. Are you open to the right kind of music if you'll see those principles in the book? Are you open to the right kind of attitude towards authority if you see those things in the book? Amen. You see, truth, it is to gird our loins. And then he says in righteousness. In verse 14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Breastplate protects the heart. Righteousness, that's just doing right. Amen. It protects the heart. You know why we have standards? To protect. Amen. Standards don't make anybody spiritual. But they'll help protect you. You know, if you set the standard here and trouble's over there, that's to protect you from trouble over there. Amen. It's not going to make you spiritual just because you got your hair cut right or you wear a dress or whatever. That doesn't make you spiritual. What makes you spiritual is what's in your heart. Amen. But if you have the spiritual depth in your heart, you want to be protected against unrighteousness. Amen. You want to please the Lord. Amen. And that's what it says, righteousness. That's our protection of our heart. That's what is guards our breastplate. Our guards our heart. And then he says in verse 15, this is interesting. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, it was interesting when my mom was dying. My brother, who lives out in California, about a mile from where my parents lived, and at that time, he and his wife were great about being there for my parents when they had needs, and he called me and he said, "Tim," he says, "you know, it doesn't look good, Mom. I don't think she's going to make it just a couple of days. You need to get out here as soon as you can." And God really worked out a wonderful miracle for us. We didn't have the money to go, but God worked it all, and I won't tell you the whole story, but I was able to fly out there and spend some time with her. I remember sitting by her bedside. She was still alert. She had an aneurysm on her aorta. One kidney had already failed. The hospice nurse came in. It was amazing to me. I'm sitting there and I'm watching the hospice nurse came over. And first thing she did is she pulled the sheets back from my mother's feet. And she was checking her feet. I'm thinking, she's got an aorta problem. She's kidneys are failing. You're looking at her feet. I said, "Ma'am, can you tell me why you're looking at her feet?" She said, "Because that's where death always begins. We look at the feet because we see them start getting discolored and the toes beginning to curl up and we know that death is moving quickly." And I thought, isn't that amazing? Because that's the same thing that happens to Christians. You want a dead church? Then let your feet get cold. Amen. Quit shodding your feet with the preparation of the gospel. Listen to me. There's a whole lot of folks sitting in independent Baptist churches tonight that used to go soul winning. They used to have a burden for people. Well, you know, I saw a lot of people make decisions and you know, I don't know what happened to them. That's between them and God. But where to go?
Amen.
Where to go get the gospel to people? That's what we're here for.
Amen.
And when we lose that, Christian, we begin to backslide. That spiritual rigor mortis starts setting in.
Good.
We're to keep our feet shod with the prep. These are the armor that the Lord's telling us to put on in this battle.
Amen.
Truth. Righteousness. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, faith. It says in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield of faith. It's a big shield. It protects the whole body. It's an overall protection. You see, the truth is there's never real faith without surrender and submission. You see, you can't exercise faith without first of all saying, God, if you say it, I'll do it.
Amen.
I'm surrendered to it. I'm submitted to it.
Amen.
You see, if faith is nothing more than just a head understanding, then the Pharisees would have been great people of faith. They had the mental aspect of doctrine and that kind of thing from the Old Testament, but they didn't have a heart for God. So faith protects us overall. Faith protects us from our whole being in the Christian life. It's obedience to truth. What is it tonight that you know you ought to be doing, you're not doing? You've already heard a sermon on it, you've already heard it preached, God's already convicted, but you're not doing anything about it.
Right.
See, faith is what moves us to put it to practice. And then it says, and take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Salvation doesn't always refer to the moment that we get saved, but it's an overall salvaging of our life, our heart, our mind, our soul. And that helmet, why that? Because salvation has to begin in our minds, because what we think affects our heart, and that affects what we do. And so the salvaging of our thinking, that we get ourselves biblically right. The preacher's teasing about Shane and doctrine. But doctrine's essential.
Amen.
And we got too much fluff preaching going on in independent Baptist pulpits.
Amen.
We got to get back to Bible doctrine.
Amen.
And then he said in the Word of God, calls it the sword of the Spirit. It's the only offensive weapon mentioned. It is what Jesus used when he was at the time of temptation and he told the devil over and over, and it is written, and it is written, and it is written.
Amen.
And then he concludes it saying, praying about everything. We're to pray without ceasing because the devil's not going to quit until we see Jesus. But notice this. I went through all of that, and hopefully you're catching on, that all of these things are in the Word of God. They're all related to the Word of God.
Amen.
Truth, righteousness, gospel, faith, salvation. It's all encompassed in the Word of God. You see, the only way we can win this battle is to have a very, very devoted relationship with the Word of God.
Amen.
It's our only hope.
Amen.
And it's not only our only hope, but it's a guaranteed hope. It's a guaranteed victory. I ask you tonight, how's your relationship with the Word of God? How precious is it to you? Do you open it and say, oh God, talk to me today, Lord. Show me what I need, Lord. You see, from it comes all of our other armor. I heard this story and I looked it up and read about it. And there was a man named Hien Pham. He is Vietnamese. And in 1972 or 71, the Vietnam War was on. And there was a guy named Ravi Zacharias. He was an apologist. He'd go to universities and he would debate liberals and he would debate atheists. And he was a Christian man. He wasn't an independent Baptist, but he would try to do his best for the Lord, as best he understood. Well, he got a burden to go over to Vietnam and to try to get the gospel to people in Vietnam. This is during the war. Well, Haim Pham was a Vietnamese man who was saved, and he knew English real well. And so Ravi Zacharias somehow made contact with him, and he became his interpreter while he was over there. And everywhere Ravi Zacharias would go, Haim Pham would do the interpreting. And Haim Pham loved the English language. He loved the American way, and he loved the Lord. Well, when the war ended and Vietnam fell, they took Haim Pham as a POW, prisoner of war. And they claimed that he was working for the Americans, that he was a spy and all this kind of stuff. So they put him in this POW camp, and they began to really work on him to brainwash him. And during this time, Ravi Zacharias lost total contact with Haim Pham. And he didn't hear from him for 17 years. And one day, he got a phone call, and he picked up the phone, and it was Haim Pham. And he said, "Brother Ravi, this is Haim Pham. I'm in San Francisco." And he said, "What has happened to you? I haven't heard from you for 17 years. He said, "Let me tell you the story." And so he began to tell him how that in this POW camp that Haim Pham was called out, and they were constantly badgering him about his Christian belief and constantly badgering him about the American way and just really trying to brainwash him. And he said for a while he just really stayed strong, and he called on the Lord daily, and he just kept trying to beg God for grace. But he said finally it just wore him down. He said he got to the place where he was just so discouraged and beat up and defeated. And he got to thinking, "Dear God, why would you let this happen to me?" And he got feeling sorry for himself, and he got angry with God. And he finally said, "Okay, God, I'm done. I'm done with trusting you. I'm done with calling on you. I'm done. I can't take anymore." That next morning, when they brought the POWs out to give them their assignments for their work for the day, the guard called Haim Pham out to give him his assignment, and he said, "Your assignment is latrine duty today." It was the worst assignment you could have. You see, their latrines didn't have flushing toilets. They had buckets. And in those buckets was all of that waste and the paper that was used. And they had to clean those out all day long. And Haim Pham, that was his job that day. He's already discouraged. He's already feeling defeated. And he's getting angrier by the moment. It was so gross. The stench was unbearable. He was getting sick to his stomach. And he was getting madder and more angry with God. And he was near the end of the day. And he was cleaning out one of the buckets. And all of a sudden he saw this piece of paper. And it looked like there was some English writing on it. And he kind of looked around to see if any guards were looking, and he reached in and he pulled that out, and he washed it off and stuck it in his pocket. Later that night, when everybody was asleep, he got out his little flashlight and he began to look at that, and he found out it was English writing. In fact, it was a page of the New Testament. And in fact, it was Romans chapter 8. And immediately he saw verse 28. And he began to weep. And he said, "God, you haven't forgotten me. Lord, I need this. I haven't had your word for so long, Lord. I'm so weak." And he began to read it over and over that night. The next morning he came and he stood out to get his assignment. And this time he stepped forward and he told the guard, he said, "I would like to have latrine duty again." The guard thought he was being a smart aleck, so he said, "That's fine. You want it? Then you can have it the rest of the time you're in here." He said, "Yes, sir." Again, that day, as he was going through the buckets, he found page after page. You see, the guards were using the Word of God as toilet paper. And he'd wash it off. He'd stick it in his pocket. And at night, he would pull it out. And now he had many pages of the Word of God to read. And he got so encouraged and so strengthened, he begged God to forgive him for his discouragement. He said, "Lord, thank you for remembering me. And this is what I needed, Lord." Amen. One day, four Viet Cong came to him and they said, "We hear rumor that you're planning an escape. And he said, no, that's not true. But he lied. They were planning an escape. They were planning somehow to build a little boat and see him and some of the other POWs there and to get in the water and escape. Well, he felt so convicted about lying, the next day he told the Lord, "Lord, I'm sorry about lying. If they come back and ask me again, I'll tell them." Well, they did. They came back. Those four Viet Cong said, "Tell us the truth. Are you planning an escape?" He said, "Yes, I'm sorry for lying to you. We are planning an escape." Those four Viet Cong looked around, didn't see anybody else, and they leaned over and whispered, "Can we go with you?" And so they did. And Ravi Zacharias got the phone call from Hein Pham that he had landed in the United States, and he was safe. Can I ask you something? Is that Bible that precious to you? Most of us have bunches of copies of it. I'm amazed how many of God's people today have very little Bible knowledge. You wonder why so many are bailing out to all of these no-name churches, no preaching, no conviction, no Bible music, all a bunch of entertainment, a bunch of hooey. And you wonder why it's so many independent Baptists who are going that way. I'm telling you, they never studied their Bible. They have no Bible conviction. We're in a war, and the promise is you can quench all the fiery darts. You can withstand all of what Satan's thrown at you. But you got to do it God's way. And all of it's found in the Word of God. So how is it we get wounded? Well, if you'll notice in verse 11 of Ephesians 6, he said the first thing, put on the whole armor. He says it again in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor. You see, I'm afraid some of us have holes in our armor. Whole armor. Are you putting on the truth? Have you got godly standards in your life? Protections of righteousness? Are you involved soul winning faithfully? Giving the gospel out? Are you surrendered, Lord, whatever you want, however you want to speak to me through the Word of God, whatever you show me, Lord, I'm glad to trust you with it. Whatever trials you allow, Lord, I know from your Word that you have a purpose. I'm going to trust you. Are you living by faith? You see, there's only two ways you can get wounded in this battle as a Christian. Number one, if you got holes in your armor. Number two, if you're running from the battle. Because you see, there's no armor for the backside. Only for the front. Because God's not looking for turncoats. He's not looking for those that are going to run from the battle. And I'm telling you, the day in which we live, if ever there's a time, you need to run to the battle. It's now. Your kids need to see it, Mom and Dad. They need to see you're serving, that you're involved. That you have a place in the church, that you're active, that you're being used of God. They need to see that God's answering your prayers. I wonder how many have looked back and say, well, I used to do this. I used to go soul winning. I used to work in a bus ministry. I used to do this. But you've been running from the battle. You see, no Christian has the right to sit on the side and let somebody else fight the battle. It's a spiritual war. Brother Roloff said, my faith demands that I fight. Somebody said, the first duty of a soldier is obedience. The most evident duty of a soldier is to endure hardness. The ultimate duty of a soldier is to offer the supreme sacrifice. I've told this story many times and I love it. Years ago, the farmer was getting ready to go to town to get supplies, and he hitched up the wagon and the horses. And his little boy said to him, Daddy, can I go? He said, son, you can go. He put him up there and off they went to town, going down that dirty, dusty road. And they get into town and he ties up the horse and wagon and gets the boy out of the wagon, and he sets him right in front of this little store. And there was a lamppost there. And he said, son, you need to stand right here. I'll be back in a little bit. Dad's got to go over and do some business at the bank across the street here, and it won't be very long, and I'll come back. But don't you go with anybody. Don't you leave here. You stay right here where I'm telling you. Don't go anywhere else. I'll be back in a little bit. And so the little boy stood. Pretty soon the clouds gathered together, and it began to thunder and rain. The little boy stood there just getting drenched. And somebody in the store opened up the door and said, "Son, come inside. You're going to get pneumonia out there." And the little boy said, No, I can't do that. I got to stay right here." "No, come on, son. Come on inside, really. You're going to get a cold standing out there. You're drenched." The little boy said, "No, sir. You see, I can't do that. You see, my dad told me to stand right here. And when he comes back for me, and he promised he's coming back, I want me to find me standing right where he told me to stand." And folks, I'm going to tell you, he's coming soon. It's not time for us to run from the battle. It's time that he finds us standing right where he told us to stand.